Good morning. It's wonderful to see you this morning. I'm not sure how wonderful it is to see me, but from this side, it is wonderful to see you. And I am blessed to be here with you. Appreciate the ministry and music this morning and you joining in with that. I want to mention the guys back in the sound booth, too. They often get overlooked. They got a lot of things they're trying to do to keep it all going technologically so we can see and hear, and we appreciate that and thank the Lord for them. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to start out in chapter 1 just with one verse, somewhat of our theme verse that we've been using. I want to encourage you, as if you have to miss any of these, I hope you don't, but if you do, encourage you to go to the website. That web address is on the bulletin, and you can listen to the sermons Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening sermons. They're all there on the website. And while I was away, I was able to go and listen to Dave's sermon on chapter 2 and Ronnie's on chapter 3. So I was able to keep up the speed, and I encourage you to do that as well. So here's a look at the book of Romans, verse 16, is really what we're taking as our theme verse for the whole book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The powerful gospel. And it's my prayer that you have already experienced in your life the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. That if you have experienced it, as a result of this study, you'll experience it to an even deeper measure. And if you've never experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life personally, that through these studies that you will see your need of the Lord Jesus and the need of the powerful gospel of Christ. Paul's goal by the leading of the Holy Spirit in writing this book seems to be to logically convince us of our need as human beings of the powerful gospel. It's as if he's taking us into a courtroom. And there in that courtroom, he's standing and he's presenting before us in a very logical, methodical way the fact that we are guilty before God. That we are righteously judged by God, and that we have only one hope of rescue by God. And so Paul is taking this opportunity to write to the church at Rome 2,000 years ago, and he is seeking to convince them, but God the Holy Spirit had you in mind as well, and me in mind when these words were written 2,000 years ago, because he desires for us as human beings, individuals, to also be convinced, to be convicted of our need of the powerful gospel, to recognize that we individually are guilty before God, that we individually are righteously judged by God, and that we individually have only one hope of rescue by God. I would like for us to turn now to the end of chapter 3, and we'd like to segue from chapter 3 into chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 19 with very few comments, because we want to get into chapter 4. That's what we're looking at this morning, but this will kind of carry us through. Really, this portion of Romans 3 summarizes Romans 1, 2, and 3. Here's a summary, what he has covered up to this point and the conclusion that he's making here at this juncture in his presentation of the gospel. So start there at verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, this is a wonderful summary, as I said, of what he has covered in chapters 1 through 3. And it's also a wonderful preview of what he's going to address in a different way in chapter 4. Because what he's going to do in the courtroom, he's going to bring his star witness to the stand. Now, you've heard about a star witness. That's someone among the witnesses who are being called in a court case. A star witness is one who's going to be providing major and crucial information. Oftentimes, the testimony of a star witness will cinch a conviction or an acquittal. And so he's going to call a star witness. Now, the witness that he's calling to the stand in this court case has actually been dead many years before Paul was writing. But Paul had a written record of his testimony, and it's back in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Because this man is named Abraham. Abraham, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, we find out, here's what we're going to be looking at in this chapter. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? All right, he's presented the case. He's shown that we're all guilty. Every mouth stopped. There's only one way to ever be declared right before God. I meant to mention before I read the end of chapter 3, for you to notice how many times the words righteous, righteousness, just, justifier, how many times those words are used. Many times. And we're going to be looking at justification. Here I've got a definition there for you that you can look at. The act of God by which he declares a person to be right according to his standard. Now, this subject is very, very important. You see, as I listened to the praise team sing that song this morning, taking from the book of Revelation and thinking there of God in his awesome holiness and might and majesty sitting upon that throne, to think that that one who is perfectly holy and who knows everything about us, every little detail in our minds and our hearts, he knows all about it. And he sits there in his holiness and he looks down upon us, and to realize that he is the one who has judged us to be guilty in his sight. And yet he is the one who has said there is a way to be right before me. But there's only one way. There's only one way to be declared right before God. And in order to ever be with God, we must be right in his sight. In order to ever avoid the wrath of God, which has been revealed from heaven, God's wrath against sin and ungodly men and women and boys and girls who have gone our own way, the only way to ever be forgiven of our sins and declared right in the eyes of God is through justification. To be declared right by him according to his standard. It's not what I think about you or you think about me or we think about each other anywhere in this room or in the world that's going to determine whether or not we spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It's what God says. And so with that in mind, in the desire to make sure that all of his hearers and all of his readers understand the essential nature of being declared right before God, he calls this star witness to the stand. Abraham from Ur in modern-day Iraq, called out by God to go to a land that he didn't even know where it was. God knew, but Abraham didn't know. But this man, Abraham, obeyed God, and he went to that land. And he had strong credibility with any Jewish readers of this letter. Or any Gentile letters that knew anything about Judaism, they would have great respect for this man Abraham. Now, he was not a perfect man. The Bible reveals his failures, or some of them. But he had strong credibility. He was respected as the father of the Jewish nation, the first Hebrew, admired and revered. And so the question comes from Paul, what did Abraham find out? You respect him, you look at him, you recognize, hey, he's somebody I can trust. He's a man who knew God. He talked with God face to face. He was the friend of God, the Bible says. So how was he justified? I can surely learn something from him. So what we're going to see as we look at chapter 4 is that Paul, in essence, asks three questions of his star witness, and all concern what he had found regarding this subject of justification. And then we're going to find at the end of the chapter that he concludes his examination of Abraham by turning to us and applying this directly into our lives, a testimony of Abraham's, or rather an application of Abraham's testimony. So here's the first question that he asked. Is justification received by faith or by works? Read with me in verses 2-8 and you'll get the answer. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we see here Paul's logical addressing of this issue is that if Abraham had been declared right before God by what he did, by his works, by his good deeds, maybe the kind way that he treated his nephew Lot, maybe the way that he dealt with people in the promised land where he went. If in some way God had, by those good deeds of Abraham, if God had declared Abraham right in his sight by those works, then Abraham would have a reason to boast. He would have something to brag about. But Paul says he has nothing to brag about before God. Now, maybe he could brag about some things before men, and you and I may have some things in our lives that we could boast about before other people as far as being a righteous person. But God looks deep within our hearts, and we have nothing to brag about. If we are declared right before God in His sight, we can be sure that it had nothing to do with us. Ephesians 2:9 says that salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is no room for boasting. If Abraham had earned this, it would be like you going to your job and earning your paycheck and then going to pick up that paycheck. And you would say, I earned that. I deserve that. And yes, you did. But when it comes to being declared right before God, to being justified in His sight, you can never, I can never be good enough to earn that, because we, as we've already seen, are guilty of sin. And we cannot undo what we have already done. We are guilty before God. We have sinned against Him. The testimony of God in the Scriptures. I love the question that Paul asked here. This is a question for all of us, any time in our life. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Can I encourage you, we're veering off just a hair here, but can I encourage you that anything in your life, when you're trying to make a decision, when you're considering something, and what would God think about this, can I encourage you to ask that question? What do the Scriptures say? What does the Bible say? Because that's what matters. You know, there are so many philosophies flying around. They're increasing every day in our world. So many people have an idea, have a thought, have a theory. What does the Scripture say about it? And what does the Scripture say about Abraham? How was he justified? Well, it's very clear back in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the Scriptures say. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out the Scriptures. And God says that Abraham believed Him and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was credited, as it were, to his account. If you think of your own bank account, whether you use checks or cash or a debit card or a credit card, if you think of your account, if someone goes, and I won't use myself as an illustration because I couldn't do this, but if somebody goes and puts $100,000 into your account, it's credited to you. You may have done nothing to earn it. It was a gift, and it was credited there. And that's what God did for Abraham. He credited Abraham's account in the court of heaven with righteousness, that he was right before God. And it wasn't that he worked. Now we think about somebody who's not working, we say that's a lazy person. That person ought to get up and go out and work and earn. You know, that's true in most cases in the material world. But in the spiritual world, when it comes to being right before God or not right before God, it doesn't depend on what we do. In fact, Abraham was commended because he didn't work. Now, Abraham was a hard worker in his job. But when it came to being right before God, he didn't try to do a thing because he knew that what he did was of no avail. It's not by work. You see, the issue wasn't Abraham's willingness to work, but rather he recognized himself as ungodly. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Now, until a person realizes that he or she is ungodly, is not right with God, until we come to that point, we are not going to be willing to turn to the Lord Jesus for justification. We're not going to come God's way. We've got to believe on Him who justifies the ungodly. And then Paul brings in another witness, as it were, just briefly, and that's David. He was the greatest king of the nation of Israel. And we read what he wrote in Psalm 32. And we have that accounted there for us, recorded there for us in verses 6 through 8. He talked about the blessing, the happiness, the joy, the wonder of having God credit righteousness to our accounts. Our lawless deeds against God forgiven. Our sins wiped away, rather than having our sins credited to our account, which, by the way, is what we have earned. We've earned that, to have our sins credited to our account. But God says, I'm not going to do that. When you come my way, rather than crediting your sins to your account, I'm going to credit my righteousness to your account. But it's not by what you do. The wages of sin, we'll see in chapter 6 of Romans, is death. That's what we deserve. But God says, no, to him who does not work, but believes on him, that's the one who's going to be declared right in my sight. So there's the first question. Is justification received by faith or by works? What did Abraham find in his life? Paul says, I've given you my word. Now let you listen to the testimony of Abraham. It's to him who does not work, but believes on him. It's faith that makes the difference, not works. The second question, we find the answer to this, the question and the answer in verses 9 through 12, is justification, this being declared right before God, available to everyone, or is it only a select few who have the possibility of being right before God? Look at verse 9. He talks here about, again, something that's already been addressed in chapters 2 and 3, that of circumcision. Verse 9, does this blessedness, he's talking about the blessedness that we have from being declared right before God that he just spoke of, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The blessing of having God credit righteousness to our account. Well, you see, the religious Jew would hear that and would say, you know what? That's for us. That's for us. We're the circumcision. We're the ones who have the sign that God gave to Abraham. Hey, he's examining Abraham here. We know we're coming in strong because we're the ones who have that sign of circumcision that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 17. And they thought the uncircumcised or these Gentiles, they can't be right before God. Now, we've already concluded, and Paul makes it clear here at the end of verse 9, we've already concluded that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. We've already come to that conclusion. It was righteousness credited to his account by faith. Unless the Jewish person think, okay, that's just for us. He asks the question, okay, when Abraham was declared right before God in Genesis 15. Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Whoa, that might have knocked the Jew back a little bit. Ooh. Because you see, circumcision didn't come until about 14 years later in Genesis chapter 17. So the fact is that Abraham, when he was declared right before God, he was not circumcised. Rather, at that point, he was uncircumcised. And Paul emphasizes here that circumcision was not a prerequisite that had to be met in order to be justified, but rather it was a sign. It was a visible token, something like we might say today, baptism. You see, baptism is an identification with the Lord Jesus in his death. But being baptized is not a prerequisite for being declared right before God. In fact, baptism adds nothing to our salvation, but rather is a sign that we are declaring that we have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus, much like that seal that he spoke about, that mark of ownership. We're identifying with the Lord Jesus in his death in a visible way. You know, there are some who will say, I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus as soon as I get my life cleaned up. You see, I've got to be living for God. I've got to do that. While Kim and I were down in Spanish Wales, we had the privilege of going to another island with a brother in the chapel there in Spanish Wales who seeking to go throughout this island of Eleuthera and give everybody a Bible on the whole island and share the gospel with them. Not just hand them the Bible, but talk to them about the Lord. We had the opportunity to go with him as he's starting to do that again on this 100-mile long island. And we talked to a young lady there, probably about 20 years old, working in a restaurant. And as we shared the gospel with her and asked her, what is keeping you from trusting the Lord Jesus? She said, I'm afraid I'll backslide. You know, we were able to share with her, that's God's work in your life. You can trust Him to not only forgive you of your sins, but to enable you to have the victory. You don't have to first get yourself able to do what's right and then be declared right. No. That's a result. It's a sign to see someone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus to go on and live a life that honors God. That's a sign of the reality of what God is doing in his or her life. He's the Father, we read in verse 11, of all who believe. That's Abraham. It's not narrowed down just to those who were circumcised, but rather, Paul says, those who were uncircumcised. Those who have maybe not even know anything about Judaism, if they are willing to acknowledge their guilt, their sin before God, if they are willing to come and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, they too will be declared right before God. And the circumcised, why, they've got to come the same way. Rather than trusting their circumcision, they've got to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. They've got to come and not say, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with God. I'm right because I'm a good person and I've got circumcision in my body. So that's not enough. In fact, that's not necessary. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's whether or not you have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham found that justification is for all who believe, even if they are uncircumcised. And if you're here this morning and you want to receive the Lord Jesus, you want to be declared right before God, but you feel like, well, I got to get my life straight first. Paul and Abraham and all of Scripture says that's not the way to do it. No, you come to God as a guilty sinner and you recognize His one and only way of being declared right before Him. It's not only for those who were upstanding citizens or those who grew up going to church or know how to discuss the Scripture. No, it's for everyone, Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. A final question he asked to Abraham, is the promise of God received through faith or through the law? Verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham received a promise. We don't read anywhere in the Scripture these exact words, you will be the heir of the world. But we do find promises to him in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 that he would be the beginning of a great nation, that his name would be great, that he would be a blessing, and he would be the blesser of all the families of the earth. So in that sense, an inheritor of the world. His descendants would be as the stars of the heaven. He would receive the land, the promised land for his inheritance. He would have, as we have quoted here by Paul, he would have the privilege of being the father of many nations. And Paul brings to our attention here that from the case of Abraham, we find that the promise that he received was not received through the law. In fact, the law would not come until centuries later after Abraham. The promise that was made to him was not received through keeping the law or even knowing the law, but rather it came through faith. The law is not able to give us the promise of God because the law condemns, as we've already seen in the book of Romans. It exposes what's really there. We may not know what's in the heart of our young child, but when we say, "Don't touch that vase," then we find out what's in the heart. Because then they touch and they break that law that was given. And we have done that before God. We have sinned against Him. It was an unconditional promise, we read in verse 16. It was by grace. God gave this to him, not because he deserved it, not because he earned it, not because he was under the law keeping the rules that God had given, for he was unable to do that perfectly, but rather because God in his grace said, "I'm going to give you a gift." And you know what? He tells us there in verse 16, that's how we know it's sure. That's how we know it's sure. If it wasn't for that, we would have no guarantee. Verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed." If it depends on you, if it depends on me, it is not a guaranteed thing, but it doesn't depend on us. It depends on the promise of God. The promise of God. It's not limited to those who were under the law, but those who have that faith like Abraham, a simple faith, believing what God has said. He believed in God who gives life to the dead. Do you believe that God can raise the dead? He raised His Son from the dead. And He promised that those who believe in His Son for salvation, we also will be raised. God calls things, and He says it's real when it's not even in existence yet. Because God is eternal. He is able to do that. There was no human reason for Abraham to believe God. God said, "You're going to be the father of many nations." Abraham said, "I don't even have a son. How can I be the father? I'm 100 years old. My body can't produce what's needed for a baby. My wife's 90 years old. Her womb is dead. There's no hope." But he didn't look at that. I'm sure he saw it. He knew it. But that's not what he focused on. He didn't waver through unbelief, but rather he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God by believing what God said. He was fully convinced that God could do it, even though it didn't make sense. God can declare you and me right in His sight, even though it doesn't make sense. Because He is perfectly holy and righteous, and we are wicked and sinful and guilty, as He has already shown us. But God can do that. He can be just, as we read at the end of verse chapter 3. He can be just and still declare us righteous in His sight because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed God, and that's all he did. He believed God. And God credited that to him for righteousness. He put righteousness to Abraham's account. Abraham's faith was not a work. He just believed what God said. He put it all on God. And God has made promises to us. And the promise of God, no, it's not through the law. It's through the righteousness of faith. And God has made promises. You know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you believe that? Do you believe what God said? Are you willing to take Him at His word? The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. To those who look from our perspective, from the human perspective, it doesn't make sense. We must believe God about who He is and what we are and who His Son is. He allows us to be qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1:12. He promises you an inheritance if you will come His way. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away and is kept in heaven for you. if you will come His way. And that brings us finally to Paul's application. Look at the end of the chapter as we close, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It wasn't just for Abraham. Now this is a wonderful record for that great man of God that it was imputed, credited, counted to him for righteousness when he believed God. But it wasn't just for him, verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised up because of our justification. You can be justified by believing on the Lord Jesus, but you will never be justified before God by your good works. Your good works are a result. They are not the cause of you being right before God. And if you're counting upon that, you are not going the way of God. You're not following in the footsteps of Abraham. You are not right before God. We cannot do it in our own strength. You can be sure, you can be confident that justification is available to you, that whosoever will may be justified. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your guilt. It doesn't matter what you have done or haven't done. If you're willing to come God's way and believe on Him and believe what He said about you and about His Son and about the only way to heaven, that His Son took your punishment. You see, that's how God can be just and still declare you just. It's because the penalty has already been paid. His Son has taken the punishment for your sins and for my sins. Whosoever will, you can receive God's promise of eternal inheritance through faith, but you will never attain it through rule keeping. It did not come by the law. It came by the righteousness of faith. You see, the Lord Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. Judas delivered Him up in His betrayal. The Lord Jesus was delivered to the Gentiles who mocked Him and scourged Him and spat on Him and killed Him. He was delivered up to Pilate, the governor. And Pilate delivered Him up to the soldiers to be scourged and to be crucified. God did not spare His own Son, Romans 8:32 tells us, but delivered Him up for us all. And the Lord Jesus, we read in Ephesians 5:2, loved us and delivered Himself up for us. He was delivered because of our sins, because of our transgressions, because of our law breaking, because of our guilt, the guilt of the whole world. That's why He was delivered up. That's why He was lifted up on the cross. That's why He died. He died for our sins. And Paul said He was raised again for our justification, that we can be declared right before God because God has accepted. He has accepted that work of the Lord Jesus, the perfect righteous one who took our sins upon Himself, the just, the righteous, died for the unjust, the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. You see, it was not written just for Abraham. It was written for you. It was written for you. Will you believe in Him? I'm going to ask you to bow your head as we close this morning in a word of prayer. As Paul has logically brought this truth to our minds, but you know what? It's got to be a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We've got to yield to God and allow God to bring that conviction that, yes, God, You are right. I am a guilty sinner and there is no amount of good that I can do that's going to change my standing before You. It must be by believing You. And You have said that the only way to get to You is through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again. It's got to be by the Lord Jesus who died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to our Scriptures. Is the only way. It's by faith. It's by believing God. It's by taking God at His word. I'd love to talk with you about that. I'll be by the front door as you leave. Please come and get me. I'll pull away from whatever I'm doing if you'd like to talk about how you can know that you are right before God. And you can be sure of that according to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for what it reveals to us about your righteousness. That you are righteous and that you have also seen fit and made it possible through the crucifixion of your Son. Father, as he hung there on that cross, bearing in his body our sins, as you placed our sins upon him, and your righteous wrath revealed from heaven came down upon the precious Son of God, the innocent Son of God, there on the cross, and he took our punishment. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for raising him from the dead, that we can know that we've been declared right before you. It's not of works. It's not just for a select few who are circumcised. It's not by rule keeping, but it's by faith. Father, we pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, you know hearts. Speak to hearts, convict hearts. If there's someone here who has not received the Lord Jesus, who is not seeking to get to you by faith, but rather by works, Father, help them to know their guilt before you and help them to rejoice in the powerful gospel. Father, we pray that you will work mightily in our hearts this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.